And the delight has all been mine to be here and look forward to concluding it tonight. But, Pastor, thanks for the invitation to be here in Jansen, Nebraska. As I said Friday, it's been a lifelong dream of mine to be able to spend a weekend in Jansen, Nebraska. I just didn't know it was a lifelong dream, but it was. And I actually, there's something about the whole farm states, plains, Great Plains, that always has intrigued me and delighted me. Even though I live in the mountains now, it's always kind of nice to get down to a place where you can see your dog running away for the next 2 weeks. And it is a blessing. And there's a beauty about the place, I have to say, that that I'm always struck by when I come to places like this. And it's been my joy to be here, and the beauty is always especially in the people. God bless you for your wonderful church body here and the fellowship that you have and the love you have for the Lord and the Word and for the old rugged cross. Melissa, thanks for reminding us of that and the blessing that is there in that. Between the last session and this one, Melody Joy asked, we were just talking and she had a comment. It wasn't really a question. She said, you know, on this whole Calvinism thing, I don't even know why you need it. And I agree. I said, you don't need it. You just throw the whole thing away. You're right. So now we're done with our session. We'll go eat, yes. But I really completely agree. You know, why do the... she mentioned, you know, there's always somebody who's thinking and chasing something and developing something. That's kind of what happened. And the theologians that developed the whole Calvinistic tulip system, the reason they did that was because they were, as we discussed last night, they were not rightly dividing the word of truth. And so they came and they saw the election of Israel, and they saw some of the things we talked about Friday night, for example, Pharaoh being selected for a particular activity, and they read themselves into all of that. And so then they had to develop something that carried that through, and they ended up developing Calvinism. Now, if you begin to separate all that out, as we talked about last night, and rightly dividing the word of truth, then you don't need it at all. And there are some of you, thankfully, who you grew up more in that separatist tradition that we talked about Friday night. You were not Catholic. You were not Protestant. You had always been sort of in that separatist flow. And they never developed a Calvinism because they never read themselves into the Old Testament. They always saw that God had done something along the years, and the way he worked with mankind had changed through time. And there eventually came a time in which... God revealed that mystery that we talked about last night from Ephesians chapter 3 and revealed the dispensation of the grace of God. And our economy is God's grace. And we celebrate that. And so today I want to present to you a very non-Calvinist gospel. Without Calvinism, can you have a gospel? Absolutely so. And we want to look at the essential gospel. And I want to start today with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 17. These passages of scripture, I would have to say, I was a pastor for many, many years before I really came one day to this passage of scripture, and it absolutely flabbergasted me. Is flabbergasted a Nebraska word? I thought so. It flabbergasted me. I really thought, the Bible can't say that. That can't be. It is so unbelievably gracious. Can it really be? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I was okay with that. I grew up on that one. I'll take, you know, we're new creatures. Verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." I was even okay with that. God's reconciled all things through Jesus Christ, the work that Christ has done on the cross. I'm good with that. You and I having the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that is namely, or here's the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I was okay with that. It's this next phrase that flabbergasted me. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Wait a minute. Does the Bible say that God is not imputing their trespasses unto them? Mine does, right there. Imputing. It is an accountant's word. To put it onto their account. Not imputing, we could say counting, their trespasses. What's a trespass? Sin. Not counting their sins against them, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That all of a sudden makes the gospel to be good news. The good news is I can go out to anyone, anywhere, anytime, and I can tell them, guess what? God has a gift. He's not counting your trespasses against you. He wants to hand you right now eternal life in Jesus Christ by grace through faith, not of works. What a gift that is. What a blessing that is. You know, it's so good that I'm not sure that you and I even like to share it. We don't want to go say, hey, God is not counting your trespasses against you. In fact, we take that good, wouldn't you agree that is good news? God is not counting your trespasses against you. Do any of you have trespasses, by the way, sins? Pure as the driven snow here in Nebraska, right? No sin at all here in this neighborhood. I heard the bar even closed down. Not a bit of sin in Nebraska, right? Maybe not. So you come along and we want to take this good news, God is not counting your trespasses against you. And when we share the gospel, almost always one of the first things we do is say, you've got to repent of your sins. I'm here to present to you some good news, but we got to start with the bad news. The bad news is you are a sinner in the hands of an angry God. The good news is I got an answer for it. Work, work, work till Jesus comes. But the bad news is you are a sinner. Come and weep and wail over your sins and see if God would provide you forgiveness of sins. When right here it tells us, God is not imputing their trespasses against them. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, we read it last night. This dispensation of the grace of God has been given unto me, Paul says. It sounds like dispensation of the grace of God is about the best way you can call it, isn't it? If God all of a sudden is not counting their trespasses against them. Then it goes on to say he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, and Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. And so you and I go out as ambassadors sharing this good news that God is not counting their trespasses against them. Now, does that mean everybody's saved? Absolutely not. They need to be reconciled to God. How do they get reconciled to God? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. They place their faith in Jesus Christ and they found salvation. And now you and I are not ambassadors of a message that says, sorry, because of Adam's sin, you are damned and there's no hope for you unless you happen to be one of the elect. If you happen to be one of the elect, you'll wake up one day and you'll know it and join us for Bible study. That's not the message we share. We share a good news message. So we are ambassadors. God make his appeal to us. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God unto him. That's a pretty good, I want to say accounting trick, but I don't think trick is the right word. But it is an accounting measure here that's taking place, that The one who knew no sin became sin on our behalf in order that the righteousness of God might dwell within us. That is to say, God will take the righteousness of God and put it to our account, and our account of sin, he will put onto Christ's account, and Christ will take care of it there. That's the accounting that's taking place. And therefore, our trespasses are not imputed unto us. When you look at the account for the person who has received this wonderful gift of good news, then the Lord looks and says, all I see is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the pure, the holy one, that's all I see. Now, I want to share with you a little bit about that essential gospel and some things that we as ambassadors for Christ who reject Calvinism can go out and share this gospel. There are a couple of things that we've got to essentially have if we're to understand the gospel. Number one, we essentially have to have a worldview that includes man as separated from God. It's essential. If you're going to be able to share the gospel, we have to have a biblical worldview. And the biblical worldview is that man is separated from God. Now, there are a lot of different worldviews out there, and many of those worldviews do not view man as separated from God. There is, of course, the atheist worldview that doesn't even believe there is a God that that you can be separated from. And so an atheist cannot really become a Christian without rejecting their atheism, right? And Jesus is here in the house today. We were talking about that a little bit earlier, and glad to go to a church where you can find Jesus. He came from a background of atheism. Had to get over that before he could come into belief in Jesus Christ. That's weird for Jesus to be an atheist. I just thought of that. But nonetheless, Jesus had to get over that idea that there's not a God. It's a worldview issue. But not only is there atheism, you've got ideas that put God and man in the same, and there's a perfect harmony between God and man, or maybe if you just get out of nature, you're connected with God. I think in order to hear, understand, and believe the gospel, you do have to come to this recognition that there is a separation, that we're in a different location than God is, and that's what we're going to have to fix. We know that Adam and Eve, of course, were created in God's image. Now, my Sunday school lesson this morning, is that what you call it here? I didn't want my old Southern Baptist things coming out. Sunday school, Sunday morning Bible study, whatever it is that we did earlier, was that not only was Adam created in God's image, but so was Abel and Cain and Seth and Enosh and the rest of the children, all the way down to you and me. We happen to be created in God's image. Now, Adam and Eve were created in God's image and in fellowship with God. They walked with God in the cool of the day through the garden. And he talks with me, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. That literally was the experience of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, of course, sinned against God, and that fellowship was broken. You read about that in Genesis chapter 3. So after Adam's sin, God was in the garden, so to speak, and man was outside of the garden. And that separation is what the problem is. Adam and Eve's children were born outside of the garden, and the entrance to the garden was blocked. How could they come back into a relationship with God? It wasn't that their DNA was changed, it was that their location was changed. They had a location problem. Now, with that location problem, God is going to have to be the one that fixes the problem, right? God is going to be the one that's going to have to bridge that gap, so to speak. God is going to have to be the one that is going to have to fix the problem. Now, the good news is that even all the way back, and we mentioned this earlier, but we didn't read it, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there was a promise as they were cast out of the garden. There was a beautiful promise given in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, embedded in there. And the promise is this, I will put enmity between thee, he's talking to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And then it says, it, that is the seed of the woman, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's kind of cryptic, isn't it? What do you mean? There's going to be seed, offspring. The seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. The word bruise there, by the way, the Hebrew word, sometimes it's translated crush, and in our modern understanding, that's probably a better understanding of what it is. It's to crush. It's the same word that was used when Abel killed his brother. Exact same Hebrew word. I got that wrong, didn't I? Cain killed his brother. So if you translated it the same way, Cain bruised his brother. Well, we know his brother dead. His blood flew out, you know, the blood of righteous Abel. So it's the word to kill or to crush. He will crush the head. Thou shalt crush his heel. If you could choose today to have a crushed head or a crushed heel, which is going to be your choice? I'm pretty sure you'd all go for the crushed heel. It's a bad thing. Painful thing. That's what Jesus Christ went through on our behalf. He lived through it. But Satan is not going to live through it. There's this promise embedded. The woman is going to give birth to one who will take care of the problem. And your problem is this serpent, Satan, the dragon, the devil of old, as he's called in the book of Revelation. Now, this worldview issue that here we are separated from God, we need something to fix that. I think that is normally we'll say it is our sin that separates us from God. But we've already looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, and it says that God is not counting our sins against us. So it's not really our sin that separates us from God. The truth is that you could be, I doubt you are, but you could be perfectly pure in all of your ways, and you would still need the gospel. You would still need a savior. Why? Because you've got a location problem. You were born separated from God, created in God's image, as who is the smart king with a whole bunch of wives? Solomon, thank you. I was going to say Saul, and I was like, it's not Saul. He was the bad guy. King Solomon, as King Solomon wrote, eternity is in their hearts. One of the philosophers said, there's a God-shaped void within us. So here we are, created in the image of God. We've got eternity in our hearts. We're not complete without connecting to God, and yet we're disconnected from God. We're born disconnected from God. We're separated from God. We're outside of the garden of God. And, mankind, of course, goes on every kind of journey that they can do to fill that void, to reconnect with some kind of almighty. And you go to places like Taos, New Mexico, and sometimes they get very creative in trying to figure out how to connect with the spirit world that's out there and the beings that are out there. Just about everywhere you go, there is someone trying to find some new creative means to connect themselves with God, because there's just an emptiness there until we connect with God. And we need that, and we come. So I would just ask you today, do you believe that humanity is separated from God? That's a worldview that you've got to have in order to receive the gospel. Now, the good thing is that you don't have to get very far in the Bible until you can see that. And so if a person will take the Word of God and begin to read it, they will begin to say, ah, this is the problem, separated from God. I was born outside of the Garden of Eden. Now, there's a second thing then. Now that you have a worldview that we're separated from God, then you would need a belief that only God can fix this problem of separation. Now, we talked about total depravity in our earlier session today, and we removed the idea that we're so totally depraved that we cannot respond to God. But we did not remove the idea that where we are, I used the illustration of Australia earlier, where we are, we're going to have somebody to come in from the outside to fix it. We've got a location problem, and we just can't swim to heaven or fly to heaven or transcend to heaven, whatever it is. We got a location problem, a problem of separation. And God is the one who delivered the curse. God is the one who can solve the problem of the curse. Do you know, get away from this just slightly for a moment and talk about some of the problem that we live in. I know that many, maybe most of you are saved today. You have found a way to, through Jesus Christ, to bridge that separation. And yet, we still suffer from the curse, don't we? And there is this forever problem of suffering from the curse. There are people out there called amillennialists. Do you have any in Nebraska? You haven't met one. Good. I'll send you some. There, yeah. There are people called amillennialists. They believe that there is no future kingdom of God where Christ reigns on the earth and you have the millennium. And they believe it's all just spiritual. It's all in our heart. The problem, one of the problems, many problems, but one of the problems with that view is it never gets rid of the curse. You live with the curse, and yet spiritually on the inside, we typically say in pop culture anyway, the lion is laying down with the lamb. I say that in pop culture because do you know the Bible never says the lion lays down with the lamb? It doesn't. I learned that as a pastor one day. There was an artist that came to me and said, I made a picture of the lion laying down with the lamb, and I want to put down at the bottom, I want to put that the scripture reference of the lion laying down with the lamb. She said, I can't find it. I says, it's Isaiah, I'll find it for you. I'm still looking. It actually has lions and lambs in two adjoining verses, but it says the wolf will lie down with the lamb. The boy will play with the viper, all that passage. And there's a lion and there's a lamb in the whole scene. It's just that we abbreviated the whole passage and said the lion will lie down with the lamb. It's kind of poetic in the English language, I suppose, and so it goes together. But amillennialism believes the lion lays down with the lamb only in our heart. The lion and the lamb problem is a curse problem. It's a problem of being separated from God and the curse that's on this world. Now, you and I know that you can be saved and have a very wonderful walk with the Lord and salvation and yet still be a recipient of the curse, right? Still suffer from the curse. You go out and you work by the sweat of your brow. There's death and disease and all the things that come that were introduced by Adam and given through the curse. We've got that problem. So we need some kind of separation. We need this separation to be removed. We need this curse to be removed. We need to come back into the Garden of Eden. Now, in order to be saved, you recognize not only am I separated from God, but God is the only one that can fix it. This is where so much of religion has got it wrong, even under the name of Christendom. I use the spell it Christendom, D-U-M-B. In all of Christendom, there have been so many ideas that actually reject this thought that only God can fix the problem. They say, well, the seven sacraments can fix the problem. Or baptism can fix the problem. Or church membership can fix the problem. Or baptism, church membership, and tithing can fix the problem. A Sunday night church attendance can fix the problem. Whatever it is, they come to all of these things that we have to do in order to fix the problem. You go out today and ask a person, say, hey, are you a Christian? And they say, yes, I'm a Christian. I like to ask the question, by the way, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. And in evangelism class in the seminary, they used to say, don't ask that question. Everybody's going to say yes. I realized it doesn't matter if everybody says yes, because I can ask two questions. So are you a Christian?
Yes.
Then I say this, based upon what? Well, I am a really good person. I am kind to my grandmother. I help old ladies cross the street. I pay my taxes. I remember the Alamo. And they go on, you know, all the good things that they ought to do. And then you're able to say, well, you know what? The Bible teaches a different kind of Christianity. It teaches a Christianity that God is not holding our trespasses against us, and he's also not counting our good things to our account. And that salvation is actually a grace gift that he gives by grace through faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So this belief that only God can fix the problem and that God promised from the very beginning, embedded within the curse itself, was this promise that said, I am going to fix the problem. God says he's going to come about it and he's going to fix it. I briefly mentioned again in the earlier hour that God said he was going to fix the problem in Genesis 3:15. And then really the entirety of the Old Testament is mankind looking to find the one through whom God was going to fix the problem. He promised the seed of a woman would crush the serpent on the head. Now we're looking, starting with Cain, saying, is this the one? Is this the Savior? They began to call him the Anointed One. Is this the Anointed One? In Hebrew, the Anointed One is Mashiach, Messiah. Is this Messiah? Is this He who comes? Is this the coming one? And they began to look through Cain and through Abel and through Seth and through Enoch and Lamech and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they began to really look at everyone and say, hey, is this the one? Maybe this is the Savior. Maybe this is the one. And honestly, everybody in the Bible turned out to be, everybody in the Old Testament turned out to be a great big disappointment. Wasn't the one. We're still here. We're still separated from God. Only God can send the one. And then you come into the Old Testament, into the New Testament, excuse me, and isn't it interesting that it begins with Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob, and it goes through all of that. That's a terrible way to start a book. Never start a book with genealogy. Unless your storyline is a woman is going to give birth to a son who will crush the serpent on the head. And you're starting up part two of your book and you're saying, let me go down through and give a little bit of history of where we've come and how basically it was not Abraham, it was not Jacob, it was not Isaac, it was not Jacob, it was not Judah. Going on through, it was not this guy, 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 not that guy either. But along the way comes this guy named Joseph who's engaged to a woman whose name was Mary, and she brought forth a son. The Lord said, call his name Jesus. It is he who will save his people from their sins. And the storyline begins to come together. And as we see from the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born of the law, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law. And we see that beautiful word that God is the only one that could fix the problem of separation. And that the Bible, the storyline of the Bible is that, guess what? God has fixed the problem of separation. Incidentally, let me just say, have you ever been somewhat perplexed why there was so much angst in the Old Testament of a woman not bearing a child? I mean, it can be a great disappointment even in our world today, but it was the end of the world for them, for a woman not to give birth to a child. Even so much that you have, might I say, some unseemly stories in the Old Testament, don't you? Remember Lot, his daughters, their children? They shouldn't have printed that in a book for children. But there it is. Why are they so doggedly committed to making sure that they have a child? Because their worldview is that we're separated from God, desperate for a Savior. It's going to come through a woman, and heaven forbid that I not seek to bring this about. They're looking for the Messiah, looking for a child. Now, so you have this worldview. We're separated from God, and only God can take care of the problem. You know, if you, maybe you here today, if you are coming along saying, hey, you know, I'm there. I accept that we're separated from God and only God can fix the problem. You're well on your way to salvation. Or if you're an ambassador for Christ, a witness out here, and there's somebody who, you know, you would love to see them come to faith in Christ, start with those two things. Start working on them to help them to understand you're separated from God. There's a God-shaped void within you. There's an emptiness. There's a disconnect that needs to be taken care of. And once they get to that point, then convince them, hey, God's the only one that can take care of this. In theology, we would call that that aspect of God, that he's the only one that can do it, we would call it transcendence. God transcends our problem. God is bigger than we are. God is on the outside. We are on the inside. Only the outsider can help. And so God is going to be the source of where we have to look. Third thing I'd say in the essential gospel is the belief that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Redeemer who fully satisfied the demands of redemption. That is, God is going to send one who will crush the serpent on the head, and he did. He sends Jesus. This fellow Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I put it that way specifically because I want to emphasize the fact that there was a real man. He was born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. He was, you know, circumcised on the eighth day and brought into the temple and all those things that we know about Jesus. He was teaching in the temple at age 12. He was the son of a carpenter. Are you not Joseph's son? That guy, Jesus, that lived 2,000 years ago in Nazareth, that historical fella, if you will, he is the one that is the guy that can fix the problem. He is the one that God sent. He was born of a virgin. He was he lived tempted in all ways as we are, the scripture says, and yet what? Without sin. This is the one, tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. And even with that, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf in order that the righteousness of God might dwell within us. And so you come to study the life of Jesus and you say, hey, you know, this is the guy indeed that has come and he has fulfilled the demands of Almighty God for salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 reminds us of this a little bit, the completed work of Jesus Christ. When it says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach to you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved. Okay, the gospel. You received it, you stand in it, you're saved in it. Now let's pick up in verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. I kind of like that. I delivered that which I received. That is, we talked about bona fide earlier. This is a hi-fi, high fidelity. You remember that because you're older than me. High fidelity means, you know, it's getting the message across without losing any faith. Fide. Fidelity. And I delivered that which I received. I like that because he's not saying, hey, I got this idea. Let me present it to you. I've been thinking about something. Here's what it seems like to me. No, he says, I received this, received it from God. I delivered that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. He died, he was buried, he rose again. And in that, he has completed all of the obligations to be able to be, Romans 14 verse 9 says, Lord of the dead and of the living. For this reason, Christ died, that he might become Lord of the dead and of the living, Romans 14, 9. Now, if he's Lord of the dead and Lord of the living, wouldn't you agree with me he can do whatever he wants? And so Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Redeemer that fully satisfies the demands of redemption. Crucified, buried, rose again, Lord of the dead and the living. He has fully satisfied all of the demands of God. There's nothing left to be done, and he has done it on our behalf. Now, do you have to be elect for that to have happened? No. He became sin for us, not only our sins, but for the sins of all the world, the scripture says, the propitiation of the sins of all the world. And he has done it for us in totality and completely. It's fully satisfied. Now, then the question, as you're sharing the gospel with someone, do you believe we're separated from God? Yeah, I believe we're separated from God. Do you believe that only God can fix it? Yes, I do. The next step would say, do you believe that Jesus is the one that God sent in order to fix it? Yeah, now I've come there. Now, if you're sharing the gospel with a person, it might take 3 or 4 minutes to get them through all that, or it might take 3 or 4 months or 3 or 4 years or 3 or 4 decades to get them, depending, of course, on worldview issues and issues that they have accepted along the way. You know, in our society, you used to be able to go through that all pretty quick because we had a Judeo-Christian society that did understand that we were created from God and we're separated from him and God can fix it. And that was the base understanding in our world. Now, is it the base understanding in 2021? If it is in Jansen, Nebraska, put up a fence and don't let anybody else come. Because in other parts of the world, they are fully rejecting the idea that there is a God, man is separated from him, God can fix the problem, he has sent Jesus to do so. That idea is completely rejected. So I would just propose to you that as being ambassadors for Christ, our job is going to get much more difficult in the days to come. I might also say to you as a local church, be sure that you do absolutely everything you can do to take little tots and train them young in that worldview and that ideology. And again, it's an ideology or worldview that I suppose most of you grew up with. Nothing really new. This was part of your, not only your family, but it was part of your community. As a matter of fact, I would even say it was part of American life not so long ago that man on the street understood these first three things, at least knew that they were there, at least knew that there was some recognition of it, and would most likely, even if they didn't accept it themselves, would at least be very honoring and respectful for that idea because it was the predominant worldview in American life. Now, wouldn't you agree with me that whether it's true in Jansen, Nebraska or not, if you have ever turned on the TV, it's not true in large swaths of our society, right? And so we've got our work cut out to help people to understand this worldview. Those who listen to our daily program that we have, it's 10 a.m. Mountain Time, by the way. What's that? 11 o'clock here. Ask the Theologians, what's it called. And they know that I happen to watch The Rifleman. And I kind of like The Rifleman. And I've been watching it now for, there's 5 seasons of The Rifleman. I'm in season 4. And it's, you know, one 30-minute program, and I'll do 3 or 4 a week watching The Rifleman. I don't know what I'm going to do when it's over with, but it's this great new TV program. Anyway, like all the old people are laughing, and the young people are sitting there like, look it up. It's really a good show. And Lucas McCain and, you know, Mark, his son, and all that kind of stuff, they're always doing some remedial work with the bad guys, and all things work out well in the end. I kind of like knowing that there's 5 seasons because when I think that Lucas McCain might die, I say, no, there's five seasons. We're only in four. He's not dying here. He's going to make it out. So now I can't even remember why I brought that up, other than I like the Rifleman. I tell you, one of the things I note in watching it, that the Rifleman came out in 1958. One of the things I note is almost every episode, there is something mentioned about the Bible, the church, the good Lord, the good book, whatever, however they may have worded it, that I may not have worded it quite exactly that way. But even coming from Hollywood in the late 1950s, early 1960s, there was this Judeo-Christian worldview that says, hey, son, we need God. We're separated from him. God is the one that can fix it. He's told us about it in his word, and he fixes it through Jesus of Nazareth. Now, again, if you grew up in the 50s and 60s, even into the 70s and 80s, I would say, that was a pretty standard worldview. Today, who was it the other day? I didn't read the whole thing, so pardon me if I've got this slightly wrong, but I'll probably make it too good, if anything. And that is, one of the congressmen said, we don't have any place for God in the United States Senate. It was a senator, must have been. There's no room for God in the discussion here. That's the worldview in which now we live. So to take the gospel, what used to be so simple in leading a child or an adult, a teenager, an adult, whatever, used to be so relatively simple in leading them to Christ, now is so terribly difficult because we have to begin all the way back at the beginning. We're separated from God. We're created in his image. We meant to walk with him, and yet there's been this separation of mankind. That separation can be taken care of, but only God's going to be able to take care of it. He said that he was going to take care of it in the offspring of a woman, the seed of a woman. That seed of the woman, we know through scripture, comes to be this man, Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. He lived a sinless life, and he died a sinner's death. Bringing them to all of that may take, again, 3 minutes. If someone already has the worldview, may take 30 years if they don't have the worldview. But it's the direction that we can go. Then finally, we also need to know, we also need to have the belief that God offers the gift of salvation to Christ, through Christ, to anyone, anywhere, anytime. That if you run across a person at a gas station, that person can hear the gospel and receive the gospel. You have a friend in school, that friend can hear the gospel and receive the gospel. You got a neighbor, that person can hear the gospel and receive the gospel. The gospel is based upon the completed work of Jesus Christ, as we already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. This is the gospel which I receive, I delivered unto you, that Christ died, he was buried, he rose again according to the scriptures. And that therein is the completed work. And then that the offer of salvation, now that he is Lord, both of the dead and the living, and can do whatever he wants to do, God is making an offer of salvation, and it's an offer that is by grace, grace, an undeserved gift, it's often called. It's by grace through faith, but I really shouldn't stop right there. By grace, through faith, what's the next words? Not of works. Actually, if you look at it in the Greek, it is one unit there. Faith, not of works. By grace, through faith, not of works. Remember when you were a child learning the alphabet? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. I literally remember asking someone in my first grade class, what comes after L-M-N-O-P? I kind of thought L-M-N-O-P was one letter. They all go together. Well, when you look at that verse, think of L-M-N-O-P. Tie that together. Faith without works. I've tried to train myself to say it this way. We are saved by grace through faith without works. It's faith that doesn't include any works. When we bring our works, what do? We mess it up. We twist it. We pervert it. It's faith without works. Nothing of my own I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. So by his gift, through faith without works, are we saved? And what that does is bring us back into a reconciliation with God. We become, once again, able to walk with Him, able to be in harmony with Him. We receive that gift of salvation, which again, that spectacular, unbelievable gift, God is not counting our trespasses against us, and we become reconciled to God. Paul came along to the Philippian jailer, you remember, and he said something that really was almost utterly unheard of. What must I do to be saved? Really, up until shortly before that, the answer would have been, bring a sacrifice for your sin, come unto the temple, bring your lamb, your goat, your pigeon, whatever it is. Sorry, Philippian jailer, you're not allowed into the temple, so you're without hope. Unless you'd like to convert to Judaism, a few steps you need to take, some of them are not so comfortable, and you're going to have to become a Jew, then you're going to have to bring your sacrifice, you're going to have to bring it at the right time, in the proper way, and then you can be right with God. That was the gospel of the Old Testament, wasn't it? This is how you get into a right relationship with God. And Paul came along, and Paul was not perverting the gospel, by the way. Paul, we read it in Ephesians chapter 3, he was given a new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to me, for you, he says. And that grace had been a mystery. The dispensation of God had been a mystery. And so he was able to come and say to the Philippian jailer, when the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? He gave that, of course, you remember the answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and bring your sacrifice. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and do the sacraments. No, he said none of that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Now, that Philippian jailer had heard enough through Paul already. We know that they had been there singing and all that kind of thing into the night, through the night, and he had heard enough to have this worldview that says, I'm separated from God. Only God can fix this problem. He said he was going to fix it through a man. That man turns out to be Jesus of Nazareth. Now what do I do about it? Even a Philippian jailer, how must I be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Isn't that good news? It's good news that, you know, I suppose that most of you here today have heard that good news, you know, all your life. And yet, I think of the old hymn that says, you know, tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. Even having it all of our life, there's something about it that when we hear it, we just have to stop and weep and say, could you say that again? Do you mean that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life? That's a simple, pure, beautiful grace gospel. And that, my friend, is the one we celebrate. Amen? God bless you.
Very good. Thank you for the ministry of the word and presentation of the truth of the gospel here. Chuck Connors, that was the rifleman, right?
Yes. Yeah.
6'5", played in Major League Baseball for a number of years, played NBA.
He did.
One of 13 athletes who successfully played in both leagues, which is pretty amazing. And I remember that rifle. Well, we didn't have any TV, so I don't know how I found this out. I probably was looking at somebody else's TV, which would have been forbidden by my dad. But somewhere along the way, I saw Chuck Connors take that rifle and spin it around like a handgun. That's when you realize that's a tall man to spin that thing around like that. I don't know if he was ever saved, but certainly hope for that. He's been gone since 92, born at 21. It's amazing what you can find. Yeah. From Wikipedia, not to be pronounced Wikipedia. You got to be careful with Wikipedia because sometimes the truth is not down there. Thank you for the ministry of the word. We got one more session tonight. What are we talking about?
We're going to talk about TULIP being a unified whole.
There you go. TULIP. This is not going to be complete news to them. I mean, I could whip through it right now, but I'm not going to rob you of your thunder because you're going to have lots of thunder. Tonight's going to be a noisy session. Okay, it's going to be great. And all these things are still posted somewhere. Go on your website and on our site, and you can listen, view, or download again and think it through. I mean, not some of this stuff is a little bit different. I mean, phrasing is a little bit different. It's a new way of thinking, slightly. And I think it's good. We should be challenged. I told the folks before you came, he's not going to cross every T exactly like we do or dot every I exactly like we do. That's fine with us because we want to hear it, we want to learn, we want to grow together. And we might still not cross every T exactly the same and dot every I exactly the same, but we're not going to be too far afield. We're not going to be separated. Okay. So we have the food ready. How many of you are a little bit hungry right now? Hey, can you smell it? You can? Well, good. That shows that you don't have the COVID right now. And that's a good thing, too. And why don't we all just rise here and I'll give a word of thanks. Families, please stay together. Families, stay together. Superintend your children until they get through the line. And if they want to go sit in a different place, that's probably okay. But kind of superintend them getting through the line over there. That door right back there will be your entryway. So go through that door, get down to the end down there, turn left. And it's probably going to be fairly clear to you what to do once you see the tables, right? You line up at the end where the plates are. Don't try to buck the line and go through the other side, okay? That sounds like a kid in elementary school trying to get in front of the line. You know, I was happy that my last name starts with a C and not like Joyce with a Z. I mean, those poor people way back there at the end of the line. And so I don't know what last name starts with. Oh, my mom. Her last name is now Allen. That'd be the number one in the line, almost. So anyway, let's have order. And we just thank you for coming. And we thank the Lord for the provision of food. Let's do that right now. Father, it's been a great weekend. It's been a tremendous blessing to us to have Randy White here in person. He looks very similar to the way he did on screen. But in person and sharing the truth, it's a better way to communicate in person. You can see the expressions on his face, the volume of his voice, and it becomes clear to all of us what's important to him. And it turns out that what's important to him is what's important to you. And what's important to you is what's important to us. And so we've had a weekend of learning and edification and encouragement. And now we're going to be encouraged even more by partaking of that provision that you've made for us. We thank you for the folks who have been willing to stay up late and get up early, prepare the food and bring it over here for us. And so we're just excited about sharing around the tables, taking the food and drink. It's a time of learning and edification for us. Yes, a time of learning, because we're sharing with one another how you worked in our lives and how you brought us to an understanding of the Word of God, the gospel, and how to live the Christian life. So it isn't just sitting around talking. No, it's a time of encouragement, learning, and edification. And as we go a little bit later on to various places, give us safety along the way. And I pray that everyone in this building today, if at all possible, I know some can't come back tonight, but I pray that all those who can come back tonight will be here tonight for that final session. It's going to be tremendous. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.